All right, let's come back together.
You got it.
Little progress report. We worked on the parking lot and got it all the potholes fixed. Hopefully that won't be a problem. And I don't know if Matt Rogers is watching, but I want to say thank you, Matt. He spent 12 hours without lunch on a tractor out there grading that thing, moving all kind of stuff out of there. We knocked down a lot of trees and we found a lot of debris. And we're looking for some help Saturday, if you want to, just come see me, mention it to me any day of the week, just to start getting some of these debris in the dumpster. And I just wanted to make that announcement. So if you got time and you want to come help me cut up some stuff that we found and clean up the property, just one more phase, that'd be great. Thank you.
Even if you don't have time and you want to come. Well, hello out there. I heard something just a couple minutes ago that I have to tell you that I'm kind of chuckling at, and I have to tell you. So Bill Goddard had just come and told me that he saw basically a whole company of Marines jump out of Chinook helicopters. When was that? A few days ago? Thursday. And he told Ben about it, and Ben said, did they have parachutes? <I'm> like, that'd be Ben. Hey, listen, if you served in the military, I just want to thank you and honor you and recognize today. I know Monday technically is Memorial Day, but this is Memorial Day weekend, and those who served, we honor you. Those who went before us and paid the ultimate price in the military, we honor their sacrifice, and we wouldn't be standing here today with the freedom to be able to preach the gospel and have our own Bibles and different things without our men and women that have served in the military. And so thank you so much if you have served, if you're watching online and you served, thank you. With that, everybody goes camping on, I don't know why, but no. It's the first weekend, people are like, I got a three-day weekend, and they bounce, and that's cool, whatever. So let's pray, because I have a word to get into, I think, here. So, Father, I thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for just all your plans. We lay down our own plans, our own ideas and thoughts of how this would go, should go, or can go. And Lord, we submit our hearts. We submit our minds. I submit my mouth, my tongue to you, Lord, to speak and do what you designed and desire to do here today. Pray that our hearts would engage with you and that things would shift from the inside out today. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope this doesn't embarrass or anything like that, but I have a word for you, if that's okay, Joe. I know I just met you, and I don't know anything about you, but I was sitting down here and I felt, I don't know if you know what your name means. But your name, it literally means God has added. And it was given to Joseph's mother when God added Joseph. It meant God has added a son, is kind of. But it comes from the Hebrew word yasaph, Y-A-S-A-P-H, which means to add. And so as I was sitting down here, I wasn't thinking about you. The Lord just put you in my my heart and my mind. And so I just declare over you that God has added and will continue to add to you. But I heard this. I am adding joy. I am adding peace. I am adding finance. I am adding courage. I'm adding boldness to you. And so I just declare over you in Jesus' name, addition, addition, addition. Actually, I have to be bold and just say, I heard this, even though addition is initially what I heard the Lord say, tell him multiplication. It's different than addition. To be added to is great, but to be multiplied is so much more. And so I declare over you multiplication in Jesus' name in every area of your life. And I wish Joas was here. I heard in my heart, Joas means, which I know you know, but fire of God is what the word, the name Joas means. And I just saw, I'm not sure what your name means, but I know in Roman, I think it's Prisca is how it's said. And it means venerable. It means ancient. It means something else. I'm not sure what I heard princess though, which I, you know, that's kind of. But I heard the Lord say, "I'm bringing fire, ancient fire, to your home, to your family, in Jesus' name." And so I wish I had a word for all of you. I don't, but. Jesus does, so we'll just wait and listen to what he has to say. Can we go to Genesis chapter 2 really quick? I have three specific passages in my heart that I'm trying to figure out how they all fit together. They're really different and really strange. I'll tell you what they are. Genesis chapter 2, Matthew chapter 22, and John chapter 17. Really strange. And I'm going to try to figure out how they fit together and where we're going with it all. But Genesis chapter 2, maybe around verse. Can somebody tell me what verse 5 is? Or can we put it up there? Because I think that's about where I want to. How about verse 4? How about verse 6? There it is. Who knew? Verse 8. How did you know? That's what I was looking for. That's good. So this is interesting. It says the Lord God planted. That word actually in Hebrew is a word I can't think of how it's spelled. I can't even think of how it's said. But it actually, it means established. It does mean to plant, but it also means establishing. And so the Lord established, like you get in your mind when you think about planting, you think of God out there digging and sticking seeds in the ground. I don't know. I don't know how he did. I don't know what he did. Everything else he just spoke. But the garden he planted, he established. It's kind of strange. But then it goes on to say that he caused every kind of tree. Did I go too far? But the man who he had formed, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst. Anybody know what being in the midst means? The middle. This is literally what that word means. It's in the middle. So in the middle of the garden, he put the tree of life, and he also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That word evil is the Hebrew word ra, R-A or R-A-H, depending on where you look. But R-A, ra, which means burdensome. It means wicked, it means, I don't know, there's several different meanings for it, but it is, if you think about cares, burdens, weights, things that you were not meant to carry or be or have as a man or woman of God, we're not meant to be weighed down by burdens and cares and, right? Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You guys remember this? This is in your Bible. Anyway, it's more than like the knowledge of good and evil is not like I know what's good and I know what's evil. It wasn't like Adam and Eve were dumb. Like they went around going, I don't know what's good. I don't know what's right. Otherwise, they wouldn't even know what to listen to. They knew the voice of God. They knew what was right and wrong, or God wouldn't have put a choice in front of them. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Does anybody disagree? Because if you do, we can have an argument right now. I'm playing. I don't know one would actually do that, I hope. That's kind of dangerous. Okay. This, I think, is where I want to just plant that verse, those two verses, in your heart for a second. We're going to jump to John chapter 17. This might be where this comes in. Jesus is praying for His disciples. And I'm going to find this one. Hey, I actually had the right verse in my head. Sweet. Verse 6. Jesus is praying for His disciples. He says, I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now, they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. This is not exactly where I want to be. We'll jump down. He continues to pray, but verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those who You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one. We're going to jump down just a little bit further. This is there we go. No, that ain't it either. I've apologize for being a little confused here, but there it is. I found it for sure. Verse 15. This is interesting. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. This is an interesting word. This is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word, but the Greek word is poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, poneros, which again means burden or it's not. Personally, this is my opinion. You can do with it what you will. My opinion is translating it to the evil one is not the best use of that word. There's more of a connotation of burden or outside of design or weight or this kind of thing. And so... Here's why I'm sharing this with you and why this matters at all. We really struggle with, number one, what we think we know and what we think things should look like in the world, in America, in our jobs, in our and we make these judgments all the time of what we think things should look like, and we step into this place of like being involved in the world in a way that it causes us to be burdened by what's happening and miss what God is wanting to do because our focus is in the wrong place. I'll get a little more detailed into that in a second. I just need to bring this last passage to you, and then I'll put a big ribbon on it all. I promise this will make a lot more sense in a second. Let's go to Matthew 22. Context for Matthew chapter 22. Jesus tells a parable, and he talks about the kingdom of God, and then there's this group of people. You'll see like these headings in your Bible that'll say the Pharisees and the Herodians ask this question or plot. It'll say the Sadducees are the next ones to ask a question of Jesus. And then the scribes are the next, and it just like boom, boom, boom. They're trying to trap him. They're wanting to figure out a way to accuse him, to kill him, to get him arrested, to cause him to stumble over his words. But the first group of people that talk to Jesus are the Pharisees and the Herodians. Do we know who the Herodians are? We kind of know who the Pharisees are. They're the most popular group of leaders in the Jewish culture. But the Herodians. So that's somewhat, that can be, yes. But the Herodians were those who were in favor of Herod being king of the Jews, which he was made king of the Jews in 40 B.C. By Mark Anthony. Anyway, the Herodians could have been considered like disciples of Herod. They were in favor of being occupied by Rome. They were, I mean, it was a weird group of people. How many of you know Herod was a Jew? A lot of people don't realize that. Herod was actually a Jew. And so Herod Antipas, and then Herod the Great, and all the different Herods were, it was a family thing. But anyway, regardless, the Herodians and the Pharisees, it says in Matthew 22, it says they sat down and they began to plot, to figure out how they could trip Jesus up, how they could get him to like mess up and say something that they could accuse him of. So they ask him this question. Again, I apologize, I don't know the verse. Matthew 22, I'm guessing around verse 5-ish. I don't know why 5 keeps coming to mind, but it's beyond that. It's there it is right there, 15. That's what I said. It had a 5 in it. The Pharisees went and plotted out how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true." This is interesting. "We know that you're true. We know that you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about any." Like, they're like, "You don't care about people's opinions. You don't care about people. You always tell the truth. And you're from God. We know all this is true." And then he says, "For you do not regard the person of men." Verse 17. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Weird. That's a weird question. Like, not weird, like, I understand why they asked it, but, like, this is the creator of all things. They've seen him do miracles. He just sat and taught them, and they go, "Hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar?" That would be like me standing up here preaching Jesus, and then you going, "Hey, should we tie our left shoe before our right shoe?" I would be like, "What? Are you kidding? Like, who cares? So, but knowing what they're trying to do, if he says yes, you should pay Caesar taxes, he's going to make every other Jewish person angry because they don't want to pay taxes and they don't want the occupation and they don't want what's happening. But if he says no, he's going to make the Herodians mad, who are going to call Herod and be like, hey, guess what? Found the guy. He's creating, you know, chaos and craziness, and he probably wants riots to happen, and he's telling us we shouldn't pay Caesar what's due to Caesar. But Jesus, knowing what they were doing, says this. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me? I got to get a little bit nerdy with you. Why do you test me, hypocrites? Do you know what the word hypocrites is? It's the Greek word Hippocrates, which it literally translates out to two-faced. But it was a term of like drama or play acting where people had to put on, some people would use like happy face, sad face, like this. That's two-faced. Some people, because they only had certain amount of actors, had to wear two different masks within a play. They were Hippocrates. They were hypocrites. That's literally what the word hypocrite means. You're one way over here, but you're another way over here. It's what the word hypocrite means. So basically, he's like, you two-faced people. And that sounds a little harsh, but that's what he said. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. Do you guys know what's on the denarius? So the face of, I know what I'm going to say. I just was thinking, anybody have a penny? An American penny? Can you take one out real quick? I won't be able to see it, but you probably can because you have young eyes. Okay, do you see after, I think it's after the numbers or maybe the date or something, is there a D stamped on it? What's that? Okay, the older ones have a D stamped on them to, like, wink at the denarius, which is kind of weird. Yeah, I know. Everybody's going to throw away all their pennies. Don't do that. But it's the denarius was, it had inscribed on it the face of Tiberius Caesar, and inscribed on the front or the observed side was, did you find one? You did. See? Told you. Okay, good. Now I'm not lying. I feel better. But on the inscription, on the face side of the denarius, was the words, Tiberius Augustus, Divine Filius Augusti, meaning it's in Latin, but it means Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. In other words, son of God. That's what it said on the front of their. On the other side, it said Pontiff Maxima, which means a high priest. This is what was paid. The temple tax was paid with this, and Caesar's tax was paid with this. Now, I realize it wasn't just the denarius, but that's what Jesus asked for, was give me a denarius. And so he is showing them something that they have grabbed onto and said, we really like this, and we want to hold on to this. He's kind of revealing their heart. And he's saying, you're asking me about something that you are wanting to hold on to that has the inscription of who you are putting your trust in. You hear me? And so Jesus confronts this. Whose image and inscription is this? That's what the image was, Caesar. The inscription was Son of God and High Priest. So they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Simple. This is not profound. Well, maybe a little bit, but where is God's image inscribed? Everyone, right? We were all created in His image and His likeness. This is where I want to really kind of dig into this just a little bit. Sage and I just got back from Las Vegas Saturday morning, and as we're walking around Vegas, we like to go and have breakfast early. On the days that we went down, we had breakfast early, and then we would go on, you know, a few mile walk, and you're walking by all these different people, and I realize there are certain people that make you go, okay, let's go around them way this way. And there are other people that you're like, no thanks, get away from me. And it's really easy to find yourself viewing people not from what's inscribed on them, not from what the image that God sees, but only what I can see. Now, bring that home. It's easy in Las Vegas. It's like, oh, man, that's repulsive. Oh, man, that's, oh, gosh. You know, that kind of thing. But what about our coworkers? What about our neighbors? What about people who make you angry? What about people who you like? Or what about, you understand where I'm going with this? We were not created to see or think from the place of good and evil. We're not meant to sit and think or see from the place of burden or cares or being in the world, right? Jesus said, I'm praying for my disciples or my apostles. I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll protect them from being burdened by that which is outside of me. This is what is considered evil. This is what the whole Genesis chapter 2, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is why suddenly Adam and Eve's eyes were open, knowing that they were naked, all along, but it didn't bother them until they went, I don't think we're supposed to be like this. It wasn't like they couldn't see. It wasn't like they didn't know. It was just something then burdened them that I should feel shame. They weren't meant to feel shame. Do you understand? This is what our eyes being open. We walk around all the time thinking that our eyes are open to what God wants, but really what we do most of the time is push away things that we don't like, and we're burdened by things we were never meant to be burdened by. This is why things like what's going on in America is not gripping our hearts the way that God wants it to grip our hearts. It's gripping our hearts because it's affecting us. We begin to pray for people and pray for things to happen because it hits our pocket, or because we don't like it, or because we disagree, or because they're Republican, or because they're Democrat, or because they're independent, or because. We continue to operate out of this place of being burdened by evil when we're meant to have the eyes of the Lord on every situation that we see. Do you understand? Does that make sense? I look at the life of Jesus, and though he made statements like this, he's talking about Herod, and he said, "You go tell that fox Herod." He said stuff like that. I get it. He said, you know, you whitewash tombs. He confronted things. He said things that were confrontational to the leadership of what was happening. But he didn't run around going, "You know, guys, we're being oppressed by Rome right now, and this is wrong, and we should be doing this, and somebody needs to stand up and say something, and somebody needs to do something about." He cared about the hearts of the people that were right in front of him, because he knew that if I can get a hold of you, this is the Prince of Peace. This is you understand, the Prince of Peace walking the earth, and yet there's not peace happening everywhere around. Does that make sense? We somehow have this in our mind that if we could just get the right person saved, we could change everything. I disagree. It's not that we shouldn't have a heart to see the right person saved, whatever that means, but the reality is Jesus walked the earth and people were still being crucified and things were still being broken and government was still corrupt, and right? Oh, gee. I'll give you a different example. Acts chapter 23 through Acts chapter 27. Paul finds himself standing before the Jewish people, being accused. They actually wanted to let him go, and he was like, "Nope, I'm supposed to stand before the emperor, so I'm a Roman citizen." So for chapters, they're trying to let Paul go, and they're trying to kill Paul, like the whole, I don't know if you ever heard of the Sicarii, but the Sicarii were these assassins, these like Jewish ninjas that were trying to kill. In fact, they took a vow: "We will not eat until we kill Paul." That's what they said. And so you've got this weird dynamic going on, and Paul doesn't care about anything that's happening. He doesn't care about the false accusations. He doesn't care about the true accusations. He doesn't care about, he's just like, "I'm focused on a mission. I'm going, I'm going to stand before Caesar. But on my way, whoever comes into my path, I'm going to share with them about Jesus. And if it takes me years, which it did, if it takes me years to get where I'm supposed to go, even though my own friends and my own companions don't understand exactly what I'm doing, I'm going headlong into this. And my life of sacrifice is worth living out this sacrificial, like, death wish." That's a bad way to put it, but my life is worth laying down. There's a better way. My life is worth laying down so that others can hear about the truth of the gospel of Jesus, right? And I'm willing. Like, he stood before. Do you know what? Anybody know what emperor Caesar he stood before? Nero. Anybody heard of Nero? He stood before Nero, who was the most murderous, nasty, like he did terrible things to Christian people. He in fact, he set the city on fire and then blamed it on Christians. It was the Christians. But Paul stood before him, and if anybody, he could have stood before him and shared the gospel of Jesus, seen him saved, and seen Rome turned upside down. Now, Rome was turned upside down eventually by Constantine, but initially, right? You understand? So, anyone in this room, stop thinking one person like it is going to change the entire face of what is happening in America. It isn't going to happen that way. I personally think that is a smokescreen. Like, I'm not saying we shouldn't be going after and praying for everyone and Donald Trump and whoever else, but I'm saying if we put our trust in that one person is going to change everything, you're carrying the wrong burden. Your focus is in the wrong place. If you think Alaska is going to be changed by one senator or one congressperson or one governor or one mayor or one whatever, your focus and your burden's in the wrong place. Do we want everyone in these places to be Christian people? Sure, of course. Why not? But it doesn't negate your job. It doesn't take away the fact that you and I are supposed to be ministering Jesus to everyone we come in contact with. I think this is a plot and a ploy of the enemy to cause us to lose focus and get off track of sharing Jesus with everybody we come in contact with, if we could just share it with the right person that has the platform to be able to share it with everybody else. That is no different than thinking, like, if I could just get my buddy to come to church and have the pastor preach Jesus to them, they'll get saved. What about you? Where are we in this process? It's our job is not to try to get people into church. Our job is to become the inscription, become the image that Jesus, right? This is why render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. What does that mean? It means the image of God is on every person. Whether you like them or not, if we don't see people appropriately because we only see what we want to see or like to see or don't like to see, then we'll miss what God wants to do right in front of us because we'll try to avoid those who we feel like maybe don't carry the right image. Anybody remember Acts chapter 26 when Paul is on a ship? The ship crashes, right? But before it crashes, Paul's a prisoner on this ship, right? And yet, he's telling these Roman captors, the ones who have him in captivity, he's telling them what God is saying, when he could have just been like, Lord, would you just save me? If you save me, I'll stand before anybody you want. Just let these Romans, these nasty people that want to hurt me and these people that have me captive, would you just get rid of them so that I can be free to share the message? That's easy to look at and go, well, that would be silly because we know the story. But we live our lives like this. Lord, would you just get this person out of the way? Lord, would you just take this person out of office? Lord, would you, maybe we're missing part of what we're supposed to be doing. I'm not saying there aren't certain people that shouldn't be out of office. I'm just saying maybe if we'd stop looking at what we like and what we don't like and ask for the eyes and the heart of Jesus, he would show us. First of all, the Bible says that it's not man who exalts, but God who exalts and God who puts down. It's God who puts people in positions of power and authority. Oh, we don't like that. But that's the truth. What if we stop judging what is in the hearts of people and began to pray the heart of God over people and believe that God was going to touch and change somebody's heart instead of going, man, if we could just get the right person in there. Look, if you put the right person in the wrong system, it can make the person bad. This is why Jesus addressed a corrupt system, not a corrupt people. Okay, let me bring just a little bit more of this. In the word paneros, which we read in John chapter 17, the word evil is a, I don't know what the right word is. in the language, it speaks of a system of thinking. Evil, the word evil, paneros, keep them from this system of belief. Keep them from, do you understand? So I say that because you and I are not meant to live out of this place of a wrong system of belief that believes wrongly about ourselves and believes wrongly about others. We're meant to be captured, have our minds changed. This is repentance. Have our minds changed to be able to see things the way God sees things and see others the way God sees them. So Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, again, didn't say, Lord, would you take them out of the world as soon as possible? He said, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world. But I pray that their eyes, I'm not trying to add to Scripture. This is the way that I see it. I pray that their eyes would be like my eyes and would see from another world. Do you understand? Does that make a little bit of sense to anybody? Again, going way back to what I started with, Genesis, this, I believe, is what happened to Adam and Eve when their eyes were opened. They stopped being able to see from here and began to see from here. Knowing the difference between good and evil, or a right belief system and a wrong belief system, they began to see from that place instead of see from this place. What if you could see your spouse from that place? What if you could see your kids from that place? What if you could see your friends, your neighbors? I know a lot of times we do, but there are plenty of times we slip over here and we can only see what's happening because it's affecting us. When we feel the burden of the effect of whatever's around us, when we begin to let that burden weigh on us, it pulls us into a sensory position where we see what we, right? This is why faith is not the evidence, it's the evidence of things unseen, not the evidence of what you can see. Hello, Hebrews 11. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? But what we do is we have faith until it affects us in a negative way. Then we begin to see this is what Jesus was addressing in John 17. I can't keep saying this, but I'm gonna. Jesus is addressing what's happening in his own disciples, right? Because they're about to see something that could take them in a direction where either they go back to fishing or they change the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but I'm praying that they don't see from this burdensome place where it's affecting them and drawing their eyes back into this place of what they can see and feel, but they hear my words that I have to leave. But don't worry, I'm going to send one to you. I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and he will lead you into all truth. Right? He had to prepare them. But he also had to pray for them that they wouldn't be drawn into this place where you and I are constantly drawn into. This sensory place where we're affected, we're burdened, our cares overwhelm us. Our desires might overwhelm us. Our difficulties might overwhelm us. Our economy might overwhelm us. gas prices might overwhelm us, whatever. You know, all these things that overwhelm us are because our focus and our eyes are in the wrong place, and we're allowing ourselves to be dictated to by what we see, what we feel, what we think, what we hear, all of this. The way I see it, I rarely see anybody walking around, like, again, being in Vegas, people are walking around and their phones are right here. Because they are being captivated by something that is hitting their senses and causing them to feel like they're either going to miss out or they're going to, right? People sit at dinner tables. And like, you see whole families. You go to a restaurant, you see whole families sitting at the table, and they all like this. Why? Because it's a plot to keep our eyes going, our minds going, our ears going. It's sensory. It's constantly feed. Why? Because the enemy does not want you to see what's right in front of you. I saw a picture or whatever recently on a message I saw, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, but he was talking about some demonic thing that, you know, the Bible was addressing, and he said, oh, we actually have a picture of this demon, and he had it come up on his board, and it was a phone with a TikTok app on it with horns coming out of it. He goes, there's the picture of, you know, the demon of whatever. And I was like, oh, that's actually pretty good. But because it's distraction, it's lies, it's false. It causes this, you know, and then it causes also this desire to want to duplicate what you see. Because your eyes are captured by something that they were not meant to be captured by. She can come preach. Do not pray that they would be taken out of this world, but that they would be kept, protected. I can't remember what that Greek word is, but it means protected from the evil one. This is Jesus praying for the ones who are going to turn the world upside down. I pray that your eyes would be fixed on me. I pray that you would not operate out of what you can see or feel. And I pray, this is my prayer, I pray that we would not be so focused on what is stamped with idolatry and stamped with anything other than what we've been stamped with, which is the image and the likeness of God. Right? Every one of us, even those you don't like. Going over and over in my mind, and I'm trying to figure out why. I'll just tell you what it is. It's a Greek word, and it's meros, M-E-R-O-S, and it literally means design or part. It can mean blueprint. It can mean intended design is what it means, which I've shared with you before, the word hamartia. It's the two words, ha and maros, ha. Ha meaning without, Maros meaning design or intent. We easily can look at people. This is just me. I can easily look at people and only see what they're involved in or struggling with or dealing with or what they look like on the outside. And so I'm seeing outside of the intent that God has for that person. Like, I'll give you an example of where I struggled with this a little bit just the other day. We're walking down the road, and there is a stagnant puddle on the sidewalk. It was a low spot on the sidewalk, and this is in Las Vegas, and a lot of times they wash the sidewalks, and so the low spots, the water collects there, so does some trash and different things. Well, this puddle stunk. Like, as you walk by, it was like, yikes. So we walked by this way. When we came back this way, there was a man laying in that puddle. We had seen him before this, and he had branches. It was the strangest thing. He had these branches, and he was pulling the leaves off them, and it looked like he was doing something with them. And he kind of was out of his mind a bit. Well, not kind of. He was, and talking to himself and whatever. Well, when we came back by the other way, like I said, he was laying in this puddle with these same branches, and he's dipping them in the water, and he's rubbing them on his face, and, you know, and it stunk. Like, it was like, wow, this is crazy. And Sage actually had shared with me, she said, you know, it wasn't about him, it was about another person, but I thought the same thought about him. And it was, when Jesus walked the earth and someone out of their mind came in contact with Jesus, he spoke to them and they were brought into their right mind. What are we doing as the church? Why can we not see people appropriate? We only see what we can smell or see or feel. I'm just honest. It's like, you know, I'm guarding my wife. Like, well, if this guy gets up, I'm planning already how I'm going to take him down. And, you know. I know, it's the Marine, I can't help it, but I don't want to be like that. I would much, much rather walk up and say, be brought into your right mind in the name of Jesus, and see somebody restored and healed. Set free. I don't think he wants to be down there in this muck and yuck. I don't think he wants to be, whether he's addicted to drugs or just mentally has mental illness or whatever he might be dealing with. I didn't take the time to stop and go, hey, I have the solution for whatever ails you. I didn't do that. I don't feel condemned for not doing it. I feel challenged in my heart to desire to want to see people set free. Right? The enemy's loud though, man. You hear me? Like, loud. He wants you to be spooked and weirded out and, oh, I don't know. And why? Because he wants you to enter into the sensory realm so that you can't see appropriately. So that you can't see to know that you're carrying the image of the answer to every issue. Right? It's easy to somebody who's standing in front of you that seems normal, whatever that means. Someone who's longing for change. That's easy. Someone who's desperate, that's easy. What about somebody who wants you to get away from them because the enemy that's inside of them is going, no? Do we see them the same way? Are we bold enough to go, you know what? I'm not leaving yet because I haven't heard Jesus tell me to leave. I just want to tell you, you know, whatever.
Listen, if Jesus tells you to go, go. But
can you stand up with me? So I'm going to steal my wife's phrase. We don't have a homeless problem. We have a church problem. Do you hear me? We don't have a homeless issue. We have an issue that the church isn't being who she's supposed to be. We don't even have a homeless crisis. We have a church crisis. We have an identity crisis. Because we don't know who we are yet. And I do, I know, I recognize that Jesus did incredible miracles while he was walking on the earth and he fed people and yet those same people didn't show up when he needed them, and society didn't completely change because it wasn't the plan of God for one person to make that complete change. It was the plan of God to incorporate all of us. Do you understand? It was the plan of God all along for him to make a way for us to be able to step into that way and bring about the way. Right, so people can be radically shifted and changed. But it has to start with you and I. It has to start with us getting different sight, having different thoughts, walking the earth in a different way. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have not left us on this earth to be run over, to be, you've not left us on this earth ill-equipped, unable to do anything, unable to see transformation or change. But Lord, you operate out of the place of the one who is in our hearts, the one who is, we carry the image and the likeness of. So today, Lord, we choose to put aside, to render unto the world that which is the world, and to take on that which is you. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to